Now I'd better turn this on or I'll get pissy. Okay, I think it's on, Casey. Okay, so if you take your Bibles and you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we are working through the book of Hebrews. Now we're only going to read a little wee bit, and then we're going to get into some very detailed stuff. Now, did everybody get a copy of the notes? If you didn't, stick up your hand. There's lots of copies. Okay, everybody's got copies. Okay, so let's put on my gookers. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read the first paragraph only out of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary." Okay, now remember that, and the earthly sanctuary. "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, that part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Now, I don't expect you to be Bible scholars. I don't expect you to be intimately acquainted with every detail of the Old Testament tabernacle. You would have had to have been a Jewish rabbi in that day and age to be. Okay? But nonetheless, the Lord gives us a working good knowledge of his scriptures. And remember when he walked the road to Emmaus, it says beginning at Moses, which are the first five books of the Bible, which includes Genesis and Exodus, where he gave all the instructions for the tabernacle. He says beginning at Moses and the law and the prophets, and one of the other gospels says, and the Psalms, he showed how all things spoke of him, meaning Christ. And that was after his resurrection. So if I stand here today or any other day and I talk to you about the things of the Bible and I don't show how they pertain to Christ and to how they affect you, then it's been a nice little get-together, but it hasn't been anything to do with church, right? It hasn't been anything to do that brings honor and glory to God. So that's what we need to do. So today we are going to look at the Old Testament tabernacle because the rest of this whole chapter bases is on our understanding. And like I said, some of you will know it far greater than others, but for you it might be a review. But at the end of today, I hope that you have a far greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what we look through. Now, I don't have a pointer up here, but remember that there are three things. I should have brought a yardstick is what I should have done. But anyways, there's only one. This is a copy of the Old Testament tabernacle. There's only one way in. This outer gate, this was a big curtain fence all the way around. Now, just before we go any further, you need to know that the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple both spoke of Christ. The green button?
Yeah, it's laser pointer.
Casey, you're a good man. He is a good man, isn't he? The green button. Oh, maybe I got it backwards. Oh, yeah. Okay, there, that works. Thanks, Casey. Okay, so the Old Testament tabernacle, was it stationary or mobile? It was mobile. They picked it up and moved. When the glory cloud above it moved, they said, we got to go. And they picked it all up and went over. And where the glory cloud stopped, they set up the tabernacle. Okay? What did it look like from the outside? Well, it was a whole bunch of animal skins. We know that inside was the mercy seat all covered in gold and all that stuff. But if you were flying over in a helicopter, you'd look down, you'd see this funny fence. You'd see a few things outside. And you'd say, what's that funny looking little house there all covered with badger skins? Okay, so it was very plain, ordinary looking from the outside. The beauty of it was what was inside. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. While he walked the earth the first time, he was very plain looking. He was just another man. The beauty was what was inside. He was God in the flesh. That's the Christmas story, right? The second Old Testament place of residence for the ark was Solomon's temple. Was it mobile or stationary? It was stationary. It was a great, huge building. How did it look from the outside? Covered in badger skins? No, it was resplendent in its glory. It was beautiful. It was incredible. People were amazed. The Queen of Sheba came and said, wow. Right? It was the impressiveness of all the nations. When Christ came the first time, he was like the Old Testament tabernacle covered in goatskins. In other words, he didn't look like much from the outside. The beauty was all inside. But when he comes the second time, he's not mobile, he's stationary, and he reigns in great glory from Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They both have a picture. So today we're going to look at the Old Testament tabernacle. So it was surrounded by a fence. It was surrounded by this fence. We got more pictures of it, but there was only one way in. And the original way here, this thing here, if a man said, well, I want to deal with God today. I want to get closer to God. He came, and he had to come through this one opening right here. And it was called the gate. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is called the gate. He says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. Sure. Okay, and the very first thing he came to inside the gate was this brazen altar. That's where all the sacrifices were made. What is the only way to get to see God? Right off the bat, it is established that there is a blood relationship. There must be the shedding of blood. Okay, the very first thing that confronted you when you went in the gate was the altar, the place of sacrifice. Okay? We're going to see how all this ties into Christ. The next thing was the laver. If one of the priests was going to go in on your behalf into the holy place here, in the next one up in the holy place, if one of the priests was going to go in there, before he could go in there, he had to wash his hands and his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The other thing, one of the great hoofras of Jesus Christ's day was that he upset the scribes and the Pharisees when he went in with the temple and he drove out all the money changers and everybody else. What is that called? What's the common title for that? He cleansed the temple. Ooh, he was the sacrifice here. Then he cleanses the temple. He cleaned people. What's he done to Mark Andrade from the inside out? Right, he cleans me up. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Sure. So, you've got to this point. Now the guy says, okay, I really want to do serious business with God. I want to get more into the presence of God. Under the old covenant, he couldn't go in that. There was a curtain across there, and it's called the door. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the door. Right? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God that our sin deserves. Saved from hell in the short term, right? In the short phrase, right? So, we go in through the door. And as the priest, because we couldn't go in, we weren't holy, only the priest could go in. As the priest walks in, on his right is the table of showbread. And on it was the manna, on it was the showbread, pardon me, not the manna, the showbread, and a drink, okay? And that speaks to us of the sustenance. And on the left was a seven-branched golden lampstand. Okay? This thing was completely enclosed in multiple layers of skins. How much light came in? None. If the candlestick wasn't lit, there was no light. None whatsoever. We read this morning in the first service about how God has commanded, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Christ, all of this stuff, every bit of it, from top to bottom, side to side, all of it is completely fulfilled and wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say you don't need to go home and study this in nth detail? You don't, in that it's all been completely surpassed in Christ. But you should have a working knowledge of it. Okay, so we get to this point. We've gone past that. And straight ahead of you is the altar of incense. Okay? Now, if the priest is going to go beyond that point into the Holy of Holies, by the way, when could the priest go in there? Once a year, and who was the only guy that got to go in there? The high priest. He wasn't the great high priest. We only have one great high priest. Who's that? Jesus. All right, but the high priest went in there once a year, and what did he take in with him? He took the blood. On the Day of Atonement, he went over. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When he went into heaven, what did he take? The blood. Okay, sure. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That starts right back down here, but it ends up right in here at the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So in there, once the priest got through, by the way, you've got the gate, the door, and the veil. In Hebrews, last chapter, in Hebrews chapter 8, we read that Christ is the veil. By the way, the high priest could only go in here once a year on the Day of Atonement, right? Once a year. But you know what happened? When Christ was crucified, it says in the veil, that one right there, the top one, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. Meaning that God did it. Man didn't do it. God ripped it from top to bottom and it opened. And what God was signifying in that was that now that Christ had died and taken away sin, we have access to God. Tell me, does the veil get closed 6 days of the week and only opened on Sunday? No, it's open forever. God's people have access, because of Christ, into the holiest of holies. He says in Hebrews, he says, let us come boldly therefore to the what? The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And mercy always presupposes what? Guilt. Guilt. An innocent man doesn't need mercy. Go get the guy that did it. It wasn't me. Right? But a guilty man stands in front of the judge and says, Your Honor, I did that. I'm very sorry. Please be lenient. Please show me mercy. He's acknowledging his guilt, isn't he? Right? The judge, the very next question out of the judge's mouth is going to be, So are you pleading guilty, sir? Yes, sir. Yes, Your Honor, I'm pleading guilty. But I just ask you to be understanding. All right? Sure. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes in, opened the God the Father rips the veil from the top to the bottom, and we have access, unlimited access, only between the hours of 10 a.m. and 10 p.m. No, none of that stuff. Unlimited, 24/7, 365 days of the year, we can go directly to God. And we don't have a whole bunch of priests to go through. We have one priest to go through, and that is the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, look on here. I love these, the way, the truth, and the life. In the top part, in the Holy of Holies, what did the priest see when he walked in there? Well, the second he opened up the veil, the smoke from this altar of incense would go in through the veil, almost preceding him and accompanying him in. And remember that we read that Christ is a sweet-smelling savor, sure, and the prayers of the saints, we're going to look up that one in Revelation. But you know what he saw as soon as he went in there? Straight ahead of him was the mercy seat, but what was above the mercy seat was the glory of God, the light that signified that God's presence was there. God made himself a visible manifestation, if you could say that, so that the people could be reassured, I'm there, I'm dwelling in that place. You're welcome to come and see me. Yeah, you can't see my face, but you have a symbol that I am there, and it's the burning brightness of God himself. Right? Sure, we all have that. Okay? So there. Casey, oh, by the way, before I leave this, I don't like to steal credit. Who was it that taught us about those three in great detail? Remember John Williams said, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. We can't get into the presence of God without coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you've come that way. There is no other way. If you think technology is going to save you, forget it. If you think the United Nations are going to be effective, well, have another look. How's it going so far? Right? It's not. Okay? So, give us the next one, please, Casey. So, this is the same thing. There's the outer tent. And look how everything is lined up. So, there's the brazen altar, right? Sacrifices, the laver, cleansing and forgiveness. Then we have the table of showbread, the candlestick opposite, the altar of incense, and the Holy of Holies. And it was this one here, this where the presence of God was, that only the high priest could come only once a year, because God is, first of all, holy. It's one of the few things that is repeated three times in Scripture. If you say something twice, it's the superlative. But when you say it three times, pardon me, if you say it twice, it's the comparative. When it's said three times in Scripture, it is the superlative. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? There's another one that he says three times, and that is, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. It means it's imperative. Okay, next one for me, if you would, please. Okay, now this is just a picture showing a rough scale. Here you can see the outer tent, the outer fence of curtain of animal skins and whatnot. Here you see, that gives you an idea. There's the brazen altar. There's the altar. There's the laver. In here you see the candlestick right here. Over here is the little table with the showbread. There's the altar of incense. Then this is a cutaway view, so you can see the different layers on the roof there. And then in here you can just see the mercy seat straight ahead through. And on the mercy seat were some two cherubim that faced each other, okay? So now that you've got a rough idea, just a rough working idea of it in your brain, I'm going to read you something incredible. God blesses me with an incredible library. I got this book, if you can believe it, for $2. It's called Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter. I'm going to read you one thing about the, it's just a one paragraph. And remember about the tabernacle. Now, we already read in Hebrews about the Old Testament tabernacle looks forward to Christ and how it's a picture of him. So listen to this. It says, to constitute one thing the type of another. In other words, the Old Testament tabernacle constitutes a type of Christ. Okay? So to constitute one thing the type of another, something more is wanted than mere resemblance. The former must not only resemble the latter, but must have been designed to resemble the latter. It must have been so designed in its original institution. It must have been designed as something preparatory to the latter. The type as well as the antitype must have been preordained. The type as well must have been preordained. And they must have been preordained as constituent parts of the same general scheme of divine providence. It is this previous design and this preordained connection together, of course, with the resemblance, which constitute the relation of the type to the antitype. And that's by Bishop Marsh in his lectures from years ago. That's a fancy way of saying both of these were ordained of God. Both of them were ordained. The fact that the first one has passed away doesn't mean that it was a big problem in God's mind. It means that God gave it to point us to the fulfillment of it. And that fulfillment is all the person of Christ. Okay? And let that resound in your ears incredibly. Now take your papers and we're just going to read down through them. Today we are not going to dissect a bunch of verses of Scripture. What we are going to do is make you thoroughly familiar with the Old Testament tabernacle and its meaning in Christ. And then next week we're going to go back and do chapter 9. But we got to lay the foundation work first, okay? So if you take these two papers, the first one starts with brazen altar. So we're just going to run down, reading it through and commenting. And if you've got any questions, you're welcome to ask me. Okay, brazen altar. Immediately on entering through the only gate. How many ways are there to meet God? Only one. And his name is Jesus. The guy we were singing about. Blessed assurance. What's next? Jesus is mine. By the way, did you ever know why the Hebrew, why the New Testament is written in Greek and not in Hebrew? In Hebrew, there is no perfect possessive. If you said, I would say to you now, this is my book. But in Hebrew, there is no perfect possessive. What it says, literally translated, is there is to me a book. There was to them, in the Old Testament Hebrew, a God. And he was a holy God. He was an arm's length relationship. I am a holy God. You don't get to walk into my presence. Send the high priest once a year and according to all the proper commitments and commandments, right? There is to me a God. But in Greek, it changes. The New Testament is written in Greek because God says, you are my people. And we can say, you are my God. I personally own Jesus Christ. There is the perfect possessive in Greek that is not in Hebrew. So the Old Testament Hebrew kept us a distance between us and God by his holiness. But in the New Testament, he is mine and I am his, and his desire is towards me. And where does he live? In my heart. How much closer possession can you get? Sure. Okay. Down your page here now. Immediately on entering through the only gate into the outer court of the tabernacle, we are faced with the brazen altar of sacrifice. At the very threshold of our approach to God, we are confronted with the need for an atoning sacrifice. By our sacrifice here, we are acknowledging our sin before God, and God is in his holiness satisfied to let us proceed. To let us proceed. Okay? Next is the laver, made of brass, containing water for the cleansing of those who ministered in the things of the sanctuary. Their hands and feet were to be washed before every act of ministry, holy conduct, and walk, the emphasis, spiritual renewal, and cleansing the object before us. So just a little note for you there. I watched Eli Nessim carefully. I love Eli Nessim. He's a wonderful, godly, godly man. Do you know I never saw him pick up a Bible without going and washing his hands first? Something to be said there. And he did that not as a ritual, but to remind himself that we need to be clean when we're bringing the things of God. I remind myself of that. It's not a ritual that you need to go through, but it was Ellie's way of reminding himself. And when I saw that, I never even addressed him about it, but I watched him carefully. And I think to myself, Mark, when you're handling the scriptures, are you coming with a clean heart, prepared for the service of the King? Next is the door into the holy place. Again, only one entrance. On entering, we have on our right, the table of showbread with its food and drink, speaking to us of spiritual sustenance. On the left side is a seven-branched candlestick, providing light, speaking of spiritual illumination. In the center, directly in front of us, and just before the veil, the only entrance into the Holy of Holies, is a golden altar of incense, fragrantly symbolizing acceptable supplication. Once he got to that point, his life was right on the line. If he opened the veil and he wasn't right, he'd be dead. But he's standing there knowing that God is holy, and on the other side of that veil, he's directly in the presence of God, and he needs to be right. Right? Lord God. And then all the supplications. If I had committed a big sin and I went to the priest, he didn't go inside the Holy of Holies. He went to the altar of incense, and he said, Mark Andre is here today, Lord, and he's praying for this, and Lord God, please act on his behalf. He's brought his sacrifice, cover his sin. The priest was doing that for me. The fragrant intercession of the priest that day for me. Not the high priest, but the priest. Okay, passing through into the Holy of Holies, directly in front of us is the gold-covered ark, a chest. In this ark were the preserved items of the proof of God's direct dealing with his people in a special way. If I said to the older folks here, like Mabel, the Finnegans, a few others, if I said to you, could you recount some of the ways that you can prove to me from the story of your life that God has dealt well with you? They wouldn't shut up. They would say, well, have you got 5 or 6 hours, Mark? Because I know, we all knew Harold Wagler, didn't we? We knew their testimonies. We knew how God had worked in their lives, had preserved them. I think of Mabel getting pitched out of the sleigh when she was pregnant, didn't even know she was pregnant, way up north. Remember Harold recounted that story to us? How God preserves, how God keeps, all of these other things, right? So in that Ark of the Covenant were the items that brought to mind the absolute proof that God had been dealing well with his people. Keep going. On the ark was the golden lid of the mercy seat. On the mercy seat are two cherubim, one at each side, facing each other with their wings touching above the mercy seat. In the scriptures, the cherubim seem to be the guardians of God's holiness. When Ezekiel saw his great vision, it was the cherubims, the wheels within wheels, full of eyes, and they were escorting the glory of God away from the temple. Keep going. The mercy seat was sprinkled with blood, while just above it, the glorious Shekinah light of God, was it fire? I don't know exactly how it worked. burned. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat being the whole basis of God's dealings with sinful man, while the life-giving light and presence of God assures the one approaching of God's reality. They didn't just walk into a room that was empty. There was something there that said, I am God. His presence with man, and yet the care and reverence with which we must approach this one who is himself the holiest of holies. He is himself the holiest of holies. Now, we're going to get down now to where this really comes home. The progression restated for the one approaching to God is atonement, regeneration, sustenance and illumination, supplication, access before the because of the covenant relationship, and finally the experience of God's eternal life-giving light in mercy and holiness. And the only guy in the Old Testament covenant that could do that, all of those, was the high priest. He did it once a year. Up until throughout the year, the regular priest could go into the holy place, but not into the holiest of holies, okay? Now, what is available to the Christian? Well, watch how this all turns around. The Gospel of John, it's like he starts us at the very front entrance and walks us through. So, the tabernacle is the representative of Christ, not of some earthly temple or of some heavenly temple. It's the representative of Christ himself. And I trust that once you read this down through, you'll want to go home and read the Gospel of John again to see if the words I spake are true. And if you do, you'll fall in love with Christ all over again. Okay, the brazen altar, the atonement by sacrifice. Christ, our atonement. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Which takes away the sin of the world. The next day, John sees him coming towards him and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Right? And then there's the discourse back and forth. But the very first thing when you walk through the gate was the need for sacrifice. Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Who is the us? Everyone that believes in God. Everyone that believes in God. Christ has been your sufficient sacrifice. The next one, the laver, washing and cleansing for those proceeding into the holy place. Jesus cleanses the temple. There it is in John chapter 2. I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We don't get into God's presence unless that condition is met. The next one, the table of showbread, spiritual sustenance. I love this one. The woman at the well. She comes to God. He's there by himself. Why wasn't she with all the other women? Because she was probably an outcast. Oh, she's had five husbands. The guy she's living with, he didn't even want to marry her, or she didn't want to marry him. It hasn't worked so far. Why bother again? Whatever it was, she's there by herself, which wasn't the normal situation. And does Jesus condemn her for all whatever's gone on? No. He says, woman, he said, give me a drink. And then that leads to, if you have some of this water, you'll never thirst again. Lord, give me this water. Her life was wrapped up trying to find fulfillment through relationships. How had it gone so far for her? An abysmal failure. The Lord didn't dwell on her failures. She met man number 7, and he was the perfect man. And after he spoke with her, her heart lit on fire, and she goes to the town, and she says, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care. Just come and hear him. Come and talk to him. It's incredible. And that day, the town got saved. Do you know how we know? They come to her at the end, and they say, well, now we believe, not because of what you said, but because what we heard ourselves. Me, in spite of all of my sin, in spite of all of the shortcomings in my life and everything else, my whole job is to be like that woman at the well and says, come here, a man that told me everything. He's wonderful. He's a savior. He's the Messiah. That's my job. That's my only job. Keep going. The table of showbread. So he deals with the water. Remember on the table of showbread, there was the bread and the drink. Okay? So he deals with the woman at the well about living water. And then what? He feeds a multitude. He feeds 5,000 people at one time. He actually feeds We're told that there were 5,000 men. So there's women and children besides. There's probably 12,000 or 15,000 people there. Why did he have them all sit down in ordered companies? He said, well, make them sit down in groups. Why did he do that? So the guy at the back got as much as the guy at the front. Ever tried to feed a mob? Watch when a UN truck is unloading corn over there in some eastern country. What happens? The guys at the front grab it and run. The guys at the back, well, they were too far back. By the time they get there, the truck is empty. The Lord said to the disciples, have them sit down in companies. The guy at the back gets as much as the guy at the front. And I may be 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've got as much as the guys that were walking the road to Emmaus with him. Because he's lit my heart like he'll light yours. The next one, so there's the living bread. Note especially verse 35. We're going to keep going. The golden lampstand, in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, Jesus has brought a woman caught in adultery by the scribes and Pharisees. He ends the confrontation by stating that he is the light of the world. And if there was no light in the tabernacle, in the holy place, there was no light. If the candlestick hadn't been lit, it was pitch black. Where would this world be without Jesus Christ? Incredible. I had an interesting discussion 2 days ago with my brother in Ontario, and he was saying, well, I don't really think we need the Queen anymore. And I said, oh, really? I said, whether you like the Queen or not is immaterial. The British Empire has been used of God to take the Bible and these things throughout the world. And if you want to do an incredible study, just look at the world and say, where do they have hospitals? Where do they have schools? Where do women no longer be just chattels? Where does that? It's basically followed the spread of the gospel. And where it hasn't gone, those countries are still in abject poverty. They're in darkness. I would suggest to you respectfully, Hinduism can't get you to heaven. Buddhism can't. There's a whole bunch of others that can't. But where the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shines, men are set free, and women especially. Keep going. He speaks at length about blindness and true vision. Remember that the holy place was a completely enclosed structure. There was only one source of light. And if that light was not illuminating, how dark would it be? How dark would this world be if Christ had not come? The next article, the golden altar of incense, has its fulfillment in Christ, whose name is as ointment poured forth. Think of the woman sitting at his feet, and she takes the alabaster box and she anoints his feet, and it says, and the fragrance spread through the whole house. Does the fragrance of God dwelling in you pervade your whole life so that people that look at you and see you and deal with you think, that guy's a good man. That guy's a wonderful Christian. We said of Wilma last week, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Will people stand at your graveside and say that? He only ever did me good. She only ever treated me well. She only ever had my best interests at heart and pointed me to Christ. Or will I say, well, you know, the cheapskate left owing me 20 bucks. Whatever it is, do you see the contrast? Christ is a sweet-smelling savor. Don't lose sight of these things. Keep going. His name is as ointment poured forth. See also Revelation. You'll have to look that up at home. Whenever the veil into the Holy of Holies was opened, the incense from the altar would waft into the inner sanctum, preceding and accompanying the one who was approaching God in his holiness, coming in the only prescribed manner. Are your prayers a sweet incense rising up to God, as it says in Revelation? Or are they just a whole bunch of calling on a rich uncle to bail you out of trouble? Hi, Uncle John, I'm in prison again. I really need you to get me out here. Can you come down and post the bail? That's how a lot of people approach Christ. He's just their fire insurance. What a disgusting way to treat the one you love. Keep going. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5 and 2, and it says, memorize, please. If you memorize these things, they're really in your heart. It'll keep you from sinning against God. Keep going. All prayers are made to the Father through the work, office, and name of Christ only. Under the old covenant, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year only on the Day of Atonement to make intercession for the people. John 17 shows shows us the Lord Jesus Christ immediately prior to his crucifixion interceding as high priest in prayer for his people of all ages. Father, I pray that they may be with me where I was and see the glory that I had with you before the world was. Read John 17 again. It's the high priest prayer of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. He was continuously in the presence of God because he was without sin, but especially as our high priest about to make the offering and atoning sacrifice for our sin, which was himself at his death. His prayers in the garden were heard, and God sent an angel to strengthen him. Keep going. Remember the ark containing the law? Now Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When it says Christ is the end of the law, it means the law has no more hold on you. Elinesim, again I come back to him, he taught us and said, the law condemns, do or die. But grace gives wings and bids me fly. Grace empowers. The law could only condemn. You didn't do that, Mark Andre, and the wages of sin is death. But grace, God says, come up here. Come away, my beloved. And he empowers us to do it. Keep going. Remember the lid of the ark? The mercy seat was the base of God's accepting the people. Read Exodus 25:22 and Hebrews 2:17 and Hebrews 12:25 about a merciful and faithful high priest. He is mercy embodied. The Shekinah glory of the light of God, which was in the Holy of Holies, now in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. Put a great big asterisk beside that one. Go home and read it. I read it in their early service. I am struck by these things to my very core. Think about these. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if I'm looking at Christ, I won't be looking at anything else. It says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter, or finisher, the other translation says, of our faith. Faith in Christ. Okay, and then there's a reference there to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. The abiding presence of God in the Holy of Holies is now within each believer, as when Christ, after his resurrection, said to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. I and my Father will come to him and make our abode with him. How much closer do you get to the presence of God than had he lives in your heart? It doesn't get any better than that. All that the Old Testament tabernacle and temple typified have been completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. And you can't even call him Jesus Christ, your Lord, unless you've come through the gate, through the door, and through the veil by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the only and living way. Next week, we will take Hebrew, or not next week, next time I speak to you, we will get into Hebrews chapter 9. This was the foundational work for that chapter. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you that you are all we need. We no longer go to a priest, whether he's a priest of modern ordination or an Old Testament priest. We don't go to them. We come directly to the throne of grace because of the work of Jesus Christ our Savior. We bless you and thank you and praise you. We ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. Oh Lord God, make these things real to us and show us how vitally critical it is that we maintain a wonderful relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Have a great day. Stand up if you would, please. Can you stand up? You know the words from Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24, and they go like this. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great day. Casey, thanks for all your work up there.